Are you glad to be here today?
Yes.
Me too. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I start pulling in here and I just start grinning. I don't think my grin has ended yet. I'm still smiling. I enjoy it so much being a part of this body and getting to see you guys on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and at noon worship, Bible studies, wherever. It just feels like such a family. And my hope and prayer for us is that we grow as a family, but we always remain in a family. It never feels like there's disconnected or disjointedness in us. So if you want to add to your prayer list, put that one on it. That we would remain a family. That's what we are. We're the family of God. And right now, man, that's how it feels. It feels awesome. It feels like I'm coming to a family reunion every single Sunday. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to John 8. That's where we're at. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The doorkeepers will get you a Bible if you want to follow along. And once you have it, we're in John chapter 8. Starting in verse 28. Great chapter John 8 is. One of the most incredible, gracious chapters in the whole Bible, John 8. We'll be studying through it this Wednesday night. We're going to take a look at verse 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but that, Lord, your presence is here right now. And your word promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That even, Lord, your thoughts towards us are more than the sand on the seashores. Even though you know everything about us, yet when we awake in the morning, you're still with us, even as the psalmist said. How blessed we are to have such a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. And we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus in verse 29 says, everything I do pleases my Father. Every thought that I've had, every action that I've done, every word that I've spoken, Jesus would say, is pleasing to my Heavenly Father. From the day I was born until the day I bear the cross, pleasing to the Father. Pretty incredible that this Son could say to his Father, all I do is pleasing to him. Now, I have some incredible kids. Three girls, Carissa, Isabella, and Gabrielle. And they are, the majority of the time, predominantly, most of the time, angels. But every once in a while, the minority, very infrequently, a sliver of time, every once in a while they can do something that isn't so pleasing to this Father, to me. Take, for instance, my daughter, Isabella. She's a character. She has one of those big personalities. Very outgoing. We'll go to the beach and she'll just start talking to people on the beach, telling about her dog and where she lives and that she has a sister and She's just very outgoing. You go to the gas station, she'll start talking to the gas station attendant. It's an amazing little girl. She's great. But she had, still has, she has this habit that her mother, Charity, my wife, and I are trying to break. See, she likes to, well, she likes to pick her nose. Mining for the green gold. Hey, you know, it's funny because we've all done it. Some of us still do it. Get caught in the car at the red light. Whoops. So Isabella, she's got this habit, and she just likes to pick her nose. And so we're trying to stop that. We're trying to deal with her in that way and get her to go to the bathroom and get a tissue paper. And so we've been talking to her and instructing her on that. And a couple of months ago, my wife was in our living room, and she saw Isabella kind of hunched down by the couch. She's kind of crouched down there. And so she came around the corner, and she's looking at her and crept up on her and said, "Isabella, what are you doing?" And she was startled and turned around, and she had that finger up to the second digit, you know. She was scratching her brain. And so my wife said, "Isabella, you need to stop picking your nose." And my daughter looked up at my wife defiantly, looked up at her and said, "I can't. It's my lunch." Every once in a while, there's things that are displeasing to me. That's one of them. Jesus, though, Jesus here says, "Everything I do pleases my Father. There's nothing that I've done, said, thought that is a displeasure to my Father." And I think many of us would like to be able to say verse 29. "Oh, my Heavenly Father, everything that I do, the way that I live, the way that I think, the words that I speak, oh, Heavenly Father, they're pleasing to you." I believe the majority of us in here would say that. I would like to see that for my life, that I please my Father. So the question then is, what pleases our Father? What's a pleasure to Him? What makes our dad, our papa, our Heavenly Father pleased? What makes Him pleased? There's been some bizarre ideas people have had throughout the ages. There's a guy by the name of Simon the Stylite. And he decided what was pleasing to God was for him to crawl up this pole, this pillar, and to stand on top of that pillar. And so in A.D. 423, Simon the Stylite climbed up into this pillar and stood on top of it for a year, for 2 years, for 37 years without coming down one time. That's going to please God if I stand up here for 37 years on top of this pole, Simon the Stylite said. Others during that same period, that monastic desert father period, decided, what pleases God is if I go lay naked in a mosquito-infested swamp. That makes God happy. You may say, those guys, well, that's a long time ago. That's the dark ages. Those guys, they're bizarre. They didn't know what they were doing. Well, it still happens today, weird things. Like in the Philippines, a city called San Fernando. There, on Good Friday, every single year in the Philippines, 10 Christians go through a mock crucifixion. And I say mock only that they don't die. They are whipped just like Jesus was whipped. They have metal stakes that are pounded through their hands and pounded through their feet, and they're hung on a cross for hours. Crazy. This is going to please God. If I'm crucified on this tree, crucified on a cross like Christ was, that's going to make God happy. There's some weird thoughts about what pleases God. Thankfully, I believe it's a lot easier than that. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to sacrifice yourself that way. In fact, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Just obedience to God is better than pounding nails through your hand in a sacrificial way. To obey is better than sacrifice. There's lots of ways to please our Heavenly Father. It's not difficult. Walking like Jesus walked, as our elder brother, as our example, pleases the Father. And we're learning about that on Wednesday night. Having faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells you and me, is pleasing to the Father. Just having faith. Believing that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. That pleases God. There's lots of ways to please God, but what I want to focus on this morning is three guys in the Old Testament that it names and says, these guys pleased me. What they did or what they said or how they acted was pleasing to me, their Heavenly Father. So we're going to take a look at three guys. The first guy, his name is Enoch. Enoch, he's found there in Genesis chapter 5 at the very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 5, it's this list of names. It goes down. And Enoch, he's number 7 in the list. He's the 7th generation from Adam. What's fascinating, you can look at it on your own, there are 10 names listed there in Genesis chapter 5. Names in the Old Testament had meaning. They meant something. Today we give people names because we like how they sound. But in the Old Testament, they gave names because it meant something. Like Esau and Jacob. Esau means red or hairy. He was this hairy, red-headed guy. Jacob means heel snatcher because he grabbed the hold. He was twins. Esau and Jacob were twins. He grabbed the hold of Esau's heel as he came out of the womb. They had meaning back then. And if you look at these 10 names and the meaning of them, you come up with a very interesting sentence. Let me read it for you. Hopefully. I dropped my Bible on the way in here. And there it is. There's 10 names. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Each one means something. If you put the names together, they read like this. Man, appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching that His death shall bring the despairing rest. Is that an incredible sentence? Let me read it again for you. Man, appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching that His death shall bring the despairing rest. It's the gospel, Genesis chapter 5. Interesting, you can look at that on your own. But Enoch, he's in that group. Enoch, his name means teaching. He's that word in there. And it says this about Enoch, a cryptic kind of little sentence. It says, Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. What does that mean? Did God take him out? What does it mean? He walked with God and he was not. Well, luckily for us, the New Testament sheds light on that statement. You find Enoch two places in the New Testament. Once in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11:5. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11:5 about Enoch. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And Enoch's in there. And it says this in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Translated. Walked with God. And then translated, he never sought death, it says in Hebrews 11:5. What happened to him? Well, one day, Enoch was taking a walk with God, 365 years old. And God just simply said, hey, don't go home today. Come with me. You're staying with me, Enoch. You're coming home with me. Don't bother going home today. And he was translated. He never saw death. It might be like what we would call today the rapture. He was raptured out of there. Boom. Why? Because judgment was coming. The flood was coming in just a few years. Enoch, I don't want you in there for that flood. Come up here. You've walked with me. You've been with me. I want you with me. And it says here in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, it says that Enoch had this testimony. The testimony of Enoch, he pleased God. How did he please God? What did he do that was pleasing to God? Why does it say in Hebrews 11 that he pleased God? Well, Jude, the book of Jude, mentions Enoch. And it says this about Enoch. It says, Enoch said, prophesied this, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. What was Enoch's testimony? What pleased God about Enoch? Let me suggest what pleased the Father about Enoch. What was his testimony was he told people, God's coming. He told people, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And just by looking for the Lord and saying, God's going to come back, guys. God's coming back. That testimony, it pleased God. It was pleasing to God. Matt, I've heard you guys, these churches around here, talk about the Lord's return and how we should be expecting his return and looking for his return. And you know what? I just don't know why that's important. I don't know why I should bother thinking Jesus could come anytime. Why should I bother being like Enoch? Why is that pleasing to God if I look for his return? Well, Jesus clarified it for us. End of his life. The week where he would go to the cross, he sat down with his disciples there in Matthew 24. And he gave this parable to them in Matthew 24, starting in verse 41. He said, there's a man who had this house, this mansion. And he went away for a long journey. And he left the house in the charge of a couple of servants. And he didn't tell them when he was coming back. But he just simply said, I'm coming back. Never told them when, but told them, I'm coming. And the servants, something happens to them. One of them becomes what's known as an evil servant. This evil servant said in his mind, in that parable in Matthew 24, the Lord delays his coming. And it says that he began to get drunk and he began to beat his fellow servants. My master delays his coming. He can't come today. So he started getting drunk and he started beating the other servants. The good servant said, man, my master can come back at any point. I don't know when he's coming back, but I'm going to be doing what I should be doing every day as if he could come back today so that when he comes back, the parable says, he will find me doing his will. Very interesting. Same servants, really. Servants of the master's house. The only difference between the good and the bad servant was the good servant says, my master can come back anytime. The evil servant that started getting drunk and beating the other servants, he said, nah, can't come back today. He delays his coming. He won't come back today. Why is it important, like Enoch? Why is it pleasing to look forward to Christ's return? Well, the gospel writer of John that we've been reading in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, looking for Jesus' return is the hope that purifies. It's the hope that purifies you and me. We're the good servant when we look for Christ's return because we know, you know what? He'd come back today. He could very well come back today. And if he could come back today, I'm not going to go out and do weird things today. I'm not going to go out and smite my fellow servants. I'm not going to go out today and try black tar heroin. I'm just not going to do it. I don't want to be on that if the Lord comes back today. I'm not going to get involved in weird things. I'm not going to get into sin because I know, you know what? Christ could come back today. And I don't want him finding me that way. I want him to find me today doing, as Matthew 24 says. Why is it important? Why is it pleasing to the Father, like Enoch, to look for his return? Because it purifies you and me. We won't be doing things that are displeasing if we truly believe Christ could return today. Enoch was pleasing to the Father because he looked for Christ's return. Secondly, the second guy we find as we travel up through the scripture that it was said pleased the Lord is a guy by the name of Balaam. Interesting character Balaam is. Balaam was not part of the children of Israel, not a descendant of Abraham, not one of the 12 tribes. He was a prophet of the Lord, lived not near Israel. In fact, he lived over by the Euphrates River, over by Babylon. That's where he lived. But we meet him in Numbers 22, Balaam, because there was a king, his name, King Balak. And King Balak had been observing this group of people called the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness at that point for about 30 years. Round and round they went. Round and round. It took God one day to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. 40 years trying to just weed out all the garbage of the world out of these guys. And so for 40 years, they were wandering in the wilderness. And they came close to King Balak's little kingdom. And they got in a fight with a couple of kings called Sihon and Og, and they completely destroyed them. And King Balak saw this and he said, "Man, if they did that to Sihon and Og, if they come into my land, I'm done. I need help." And so he sent for Balaam. He said, "Balaam, I want you to come here. And I want you to curse these people, these children of Israel. God listens to you. I want you to curse them." And so he sent two guys, and they went to Balaam's house. And Balaam said, "Wait, let me ask the Lord." So he went and prayed. And he prayed, and God said, "Don't go with them." And so he came back and he said, "Sorry, I can't go with you." And he said, "Even if you were to bring me a house full of gold and silver," hint, hint. "Even if you were to bring me a house full of gold and silver, I couldn't go with you," hint, hint. So they left. They came back with, guess what? A house full of gold and silver. "Okay, let me ask again." And this time he went. He decided, "I'm going to go with them. I'm going to go curse the children of Israel." Why would Balaam do that? Why would he curse the children of Israel? Because the chapter before we meet Balaam, Numbers 22, the chapter before that is Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, we find that the children of Israel had been murmuring and complaining, sinning. In fact, they sinned so much that God sent these fiery serpents to come and bite them. And 23,000 died in one day. So Balaam said to himself, "Man, God's got to be ticked with these children of Israel. God's got to be angry with them. They're always sinning. They're always murmuring. They're always complaining. I'm going to go there and I'm going to curse them because that's what God would want." So he gets on his donkey and he starts riding along on his donkey. Well, his donkey starts acting crazy. It won't go forward. It starts veering off to the side and veering off this way. And Balaam starts to beat his donkey. "What are you doing, donkey?" And finally, the donkey smashes him up against this stone wall and crushes his foot. And that was it. Balaam got off, it says, and he grabbed his staff and started beating the donkey so hard that it fell to the ground. And then something amazing happened. We pick up our story in Numbers 22, verse 28. You can turn there or just listen along. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible. And in Numbers 22, we see Balaam there. We see his donkey that had been veering away. You know why he was veering away? Because there was an angel with a sword that was ready to teach Balaam a little lesson for disobeying. And so this donkey had eyes to see that, and he was trying to save his master. But Balaam didn't know that, so he beat his donkey. And then verse 28, it says this: "The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?'" Miracle. A donkey spoke. Donkey spoke to Balaam. God opened the donkey's mouth and used him as his mouthpiece. When I start feeling that I'm pretty important, when I start feeling that I'm a mouthpiece for God, I just remember, you know what? God uses donkeys. And I listen to some of my tapes and some of my messages and I say, man, he still uses donkeys. God uses a donkey here to speak to Balaam. But then an even more incredible miracle happens. Balaam starts talking to his donkey. So Balaam said unto his ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." And his ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not your ass upon which you have ridden ever since I was with you unto this day? And have I ever done anything like this to you?" And Balaam answered, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his head, and he bowed his head. It says, Balaam said, "Man, I'm sorry I've sinned. I shouldn't be doing this. What do you want me to do?" And the angel says, go ahead, but you only speak what God puts in your mouth. And so Balaam went. And chapter 23, verse 1, he meets Balak. Balak the king who had sent for him, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Come up onto this high mountain and look at the children of Israel and curse them." And they did sacrifices. And Balaam got up there and he started looking down and he got ready to curse them. And guess what came out? only blessing. He couldn't curse them. He could only bless them. And in verse 11 of chapter 23, we hear Balak, the king. And Balak said unto Balaam, "What have you done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether." What are you doing? You're blessing these people, these sinful people. Okay, here's the deal, he says, or rather, Balaam says, "I have to speak what God tells me to speak." So then verse 13, check this out. Balak said unto him, "Come, I pray thee, with me to another place, from whence you may see them. But you won't see all of them, you'll only see the utmost part of them. And then you'll be able to curse them from there." Balak's solution was this. Let's go somewhere where you don't see the big mass of people. Let's go somewhere where you see those on the utmost part. We would say the ones that are straggling, the ones that are backslidden, the ones that aren't doing well. They're not in the center of the camp. They're stragglers. They're the hindmost parts. That way, God will see those that have really sinned and he'll want to curse them. For sure, he'll curse those. They're on the hindmost part. They're backsliders. They're sinners. So Balaam goes there. But once again, opens his mouth to curse them. All that comes out is blessing. And so verse 25 of chapter 23, Balak said unto Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." Pretty much, shut up. "Man, you're driving me crazy with this. I told you to curse them, these sinful people, and all you've done is bless them." And then 24 verse 1 is where we're headed. It says, Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. That's what pleased God. He thought these sinful, murmuring, complaining people that have driven God mad for 30 years, he's going to totally want to curse them. And I'll be the one to help him. I'll get there and I'll curse him. But he found out by accident, God didn't want to curse them. God wanted to bless his kids, bless the children of Israel. Too often, I think, we can fall into a Balaam-like mentality. We see people sinning. We see people blowing it. And we think, man, God wants to blast them. God's so angry with that guy. He's got the gun. I'm the bullet. I'm fired up. I'm going to take him out. It reminds me of those old bumper stickers that used to be around. They were popular for a while. It said, "Jesus is coming back." And boy, is he ticked. Seen those? That's the mentality we can have. Jesus is ticked off because you're sinning. Jesus is angry at you because you're murmuring and complaining. It's like the burglar that was robbing this house. And when he got in there, there was a voice that spoke, "Jesus is mad at you." And so he drops to the ground. It's dark. He's looking around. Who said that? Silence. So he starts grabbing some more stuff. Once again, "Jesus is mad at you." So he looks around with his flashlight and he sees it's a parrot in a cage. So he goes over to the parrot in the cage. He goes, "Oh, you scared me half to death." He says, "What's your name, parrot?" The parrot says, "Moses." "Moses? What kind of a person would name their parrot Moses?" The parrot answered, "The same kind of person that would name their Rottweiler Jesus." Jesus is angry with you. He wants to get you. He's going to take you out because you're sinning. That's our mentality. But that's not God's mentality. Balaam got it all wrong. And he found out in verse 1 of chapter 24, God's desire is to see his children blessed. You want to please God? Look for his return, no doubt. But number 2, bless his kids. You want to please God? Be one that walks around blessing those that are God's kids. It pleased God to bless the children of Israel. That pleased God. It's pleasing to him. How do I bless? How do I do that? What does that mean to bless the children of Israel? What does it mean to bless other Christians? Well, the high priest Aaron was told in Numbers chapter 6. And we're all priests, the apostle Peter would say. You and I are priests. He says this, when you go to the people, I want you to bless them like this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's blessing somebody. You bless people by speaking God's word into their life, by blessing them, by forgiving them. Did you know John chapter 20 tells us as Christians, that is our privilege. We get to tell people you're forgiven. We get to tell people the sins that you've committed, the things that you've done, God has forgiven you of them. The price has been paid. That is a blessing. We get to tell people God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. Paul would say you approve those things that are excellent. That's what it means to bless people. And that pleases God. Balaam found it out. That pleases me. It's just words, Matt. That's all it is. What does it matter? Words have great power. They've got incredible power. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And a man will eat the fruit thereof. The power of life and the power of death is in your tongue. And people will eat the fruit of what you say. You tell people they're a loser. You tell people they are worthless. They're going to eat that fruit. You bless them and tell them that God loves them and God has forgiven them and He's got a plan for them. They're going to eat that fruit. There's power. Great power. In what we say to one another. And it blesses God. It pleases God to be those that say, I want to please God by blessing His kids. Like Balaam did. Balaam found it out. You look for God's return, and you also bless His people. And thirdly, and finally, the last guy, Solomon. Solomon. You guys know about Solomon. You know that he was asleep one night, and God appeared to him in a dream and said, Solomon, ask anything you want. Anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. And most of us believe Solomon asked for wisdom, don't we? Because Solomon was a very wise guy. Wrote 3,000 Proverbs. 500 of them or so are in the book of Proverbs. Wrote 1,000 songs. We've got one of them recorded in the Song of Solomon. He was a super wise guy. That was a characteristic of his life. It was known throughout the world at that time. People would come and visit him just to hear his wisdom. That's what we think of him. And speaking of wisdom, I cut this out. It kind of cracked me up. This isn't Solomon's wisdom. This is the wisdom of cowboys. The top 10 wise things cowboys know. Number one, good judgment comes from experience. And a lot of that comes from bad judgment. Number two, letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. Number three, if you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. I can't even order my own dog around, so I'm not going to try that. Number four, never kick a cow chip on a hot day. I'll take their word on that one. Number five, there's two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither one works. Shouldn't laugh too hard there, huh? Number six, if you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging. Number eight, always drink upstream from the herd. That seems like wisdom. Number nine, don't kick a sleeping dog. I'll trust them on that. I missed one here. Number nine, the quickest way to double your money is to fold it over and put it back in your pocket. That's good, classic cowboy wisdom right there. And number 10, this is my favorite one. Number 10, never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. We think of Solomon that way, that he asked for wisdom there in 1 Kings chapter 3, but he didn't ask for wisdom. Turn with me there if you have your Bible. Where's 1 Kings? You go a little bit to the right. It's about a quarter of the way into the Bible. It's after 1 and 2 Samuel. It's before 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you're in Psalm, the book of Psalms, you're way too far. Head back to the left. 2 Kings 3. We see there the story of Solomon. We see that he goes to sleep. He has this dream. Verse 5 tells us, in Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. So he's there in Gibeah. And it tells us he had gone there and sacrificed to the Lord, worshiped the Lord, went to bed that night. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And then God appeared to him in a dream. And God said this, "Ask what I shall give thee." What do you want, Solomon? Wouldn't that be a pretty incredible thing for God to come to you in a dream? What do you want, Matt? What would your desire be? It's a great thing to think through. It really tells me where my heart is. Well, I'd like to win the Powerball, you know, $365 million, Lord. Where's my heart at when I ask this question? So God asked Solomon, "What do you want? Ask what I shall give you." In verse 6, Solomon said, "You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. And thou hast kept him for this great kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." The Hebrew there is literally a hearing heart. "Give your servant a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech, verse 10, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. "Solomon, what can I give you?" Solomon answers, "I'm just a kid. I'm in the place of my dad, King David, such a great man. I'm just a little kid. And I need help. And I'm ruling this great, great people." He first had a humble attitude. He second honored God by saying, "Look at this great people." He blessed the people in a way. "Look at this great people you put me in charge of. And I need a hearing heart. I need help. I'm just a youth. I'm just a kid. And I need to have a hearing heart, Lord. That's what I need. I need help, Lord. And specifically, I need to hear you. I need a heart that is able to hear you." And it says that pleased God. That's a good choice, Solomon, to pray for a hearing heart, that you might know how to judge, you might know how to make decisions, that you might hear me, and I will enable you then to make the proper judgment, to make the proper decisions. It pleased God. Dads, moms, you know this. When your kids come and ask for help, it pleases you. Right on. They're asking for help from me. Too bad it doesn't last like that. They grow up and they start making decisions and doing things that you say, "Oh, that's such a dumb decision. I wish you would come and ask me. I wish you would come and seek my counsel. I made that poor decision like you're making right now. And I know the repercussions of it," but kids, man, they don't listen. They stop having that hearing heart. I had a high school counselor that had this sign on her wall, only sign she had on her whole wall. And it said this, "Attention teenagers, move or leave home while you still know everything." Leave home while you still know. You'll learn real quick you don't know everything. But right now you think you do. Teenagers do. And it can break our hearts to see kids making dumb decisions. "If you just ask me, if you just listen to me, I could help lead and guide you, but you're making a poor decision there." The same with God our Father. It breaks his heart to see his kids not have hearing hearts and making poor decisions. It pleases God if we're like Solomon here saying, "Lord, I want to have a heart that hears you. I want to have a heart that listens to you, that can be directed by you." God says, "Excellent. Perfect. That's exactly what I want for you. That's the best thing you could ask for, is a heart that hears me, that's tuned into me, that is receptive to me. Because I'll guide you." Psalm 25:9 says this, "The meek..." Those that are humble, like Solomon was. "The meek shall he show judgment, and the meek shall he teach his ways. When you're meek, God says, that's great. When you're saying, I need a hearing heart, I want to hear from you, Lord, I want to know and be directed by you, God says this, that's what I want. That pleases me, and I'm going to guide and direct you. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about everything, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God, and the peace that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. It pleases God to have his kids say, I want to hear you, Lord. I want your wisdom on these issues. I want your help on these things. See, wisdom is not earned. Wisdom is not learned. Wisdom is given. James chapter 1 tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him liberally. You want wisdom? Be like Solomon. Have a hearing heart. Lord, I want a hearing heart. It pleases God. Look for his return, absolutely. Bless his kids totally, and have a hearing heart so that he can direct you totally. But there's a third or a fourth way. Not a man this time, but I believe there's a fourth way that is really pleasing to God, something that you and I can do. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. The final way we can please God, please our Father. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You want to please God? You want to please, do things that are pleasing to him? Look for his return. Bless his kids. Have a hearing heart. And fourthly, take communion. You can tell what is important to God by a real simple test, what is pleasing to God. How much space in this book is dedicated to it? We love the creation account, battle evolutionists and all that kind of stuff. But God only gives a couple chapters to the whole story of creation. That's it. God dedicates the majority of Scripture to one thing, the redemption of mankind. It starts in Genesis chapter 3 and goes all the way to Revelation chapter 22. It's called the scarlet thread. It's woven through every chapter, through every book of the Bible. What pleases God? What pleases God is when we appreciate the work of redemption. Yeah, we need to remember the pain he went through, absolutely. But also, I think just as importantly, is to remember the gain for you and me. Yes, his pain, but the gain for you and me, giving thanks. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for the price that was paid for me. And that is a pleasing sacrifice. That's what Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says. You give the sacrifice of your lips, or the sacrifice of thanks, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks unto him. And in verse 16 it says, this sacrifice, God is well pleased. Not just pleased, he is well pleased when we're thankful. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for your body that was broken for me. Thank you for your blood that cleanses me. That's well-pleasing to God. So we are going to, as a family, take communion together. So the guys, you can be excused to go get the communion. And I'm going to invite Jason and Jamie up to lead us in a few songs. And we're going to...